Read in Romans chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. May God write his word on our hearts. I'd like to turn you to one of the greatest books that's ever been written. Martin Luther said of the Epistle to the Romans that this great book is not only worthy or deserving that every Christian should know it by heart, hands up if you do, not only that every Christian should know it by heart, but that we should meditate on it every day. So important is it. So I'd like to turn you to this great book. I'd like to turn you to two verses in it which have changed and shaped our world. And those two verses are chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And you may notice again when I read it that I'm adding. I'm not adding to the Word of God, but I am adding to the particular translation that we use, that for some mystifying and unknown reason has omitted three vital words from these verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to life, first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Two little words. I was unfair to the NIV. Each of these three verses begins with the word for. We'll come back to that later. But these two verses changed the world. It was verse 17 that Martin Luther was wrestling with when he was desperately trying to make himself righteous. And it was in reading chapter 1, verse 17, that he realized that saving righteousness is not something that we produce and give to God, but it is a gift that God gives to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Luther said when that thought came to him, he felt as if he had passed through open doors into paradise. And whether you're a Christian or not today, that experience of Martin Luther, one day back in about the year 1516 or 17, changed our world. So these are two really vital verses. Another Martin, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, says that he felt that these two verses were perhaps in many ways the most important verses in the Bible. Certainly, to put a much more mundane example, you know, if you turn on your television and there's a program on and you're not sure what it is, on that remote control, you've got a button that says, well, it never seems to say the same thing on each control you pick up. I think on mine it says TV Guide. Sometimes it says EPG, doesn't it? Electronic Program Guide. You press that button and up on the screen comes a little box which gives you a summary of the program. What, not just what the program is called, but in a sentence or two, what this program is about. Then you know where you are. You know if you're watching the program you wanted to watch. You know what this is about. This is the EPG. This is the guide to the great book of Romans. This sums up the message that Paul would love to have shared with them face to face, as he says in this first chapter, but because he'd been prevented from going to Rome physically, he wrapped his gift up in a letter and sent it to them. And these verses sum up that incredible gift, that shoebox of good theology, that shoebox of living purest gospel that Paul sent to the Romans. But I'm not going to preach on the whole of these two great verses today. I want rather to focus on two words that you'll find at the beginning of verse 16. And the two words are these: not ashamed. Not ashamed. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want to look this morning at this whole question of being ashamed or not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you find it surprising that this great apostle, this amazing preacher who endured so much, that the thought should even have crossed his mind for a moment that there was even the remotest possibility of his being ashamed of the gospel. Paul, surely you would never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul, the very thought is ridiculous. No, says Paul. I have thought about it. I've considered it. And I have come, yes, to the firm conclusion that I am not ashamed. But we need to talk. about being ashamed of the gospel. And you need to know why and how you can be not ashamed of the gospel. You see, it actually at the opposite extreme to the Apostle Paul. It actually touches a chord in some of us here. Many of us know only too well that awful experience. Maybe it's back at school on a Monday, and everybody's talking about the great things they did at the weekend, the party they went to, the match, the concert. And they say, what were you doing yesterday? And you have a picture of yourself sitting on a vaguely purple seat, listening to this old man with a funny thing around his ears, talking about sin. And you say, what did I do yesterday? Oh, not much. And you are ashamed, embarrassed at what you were doing today. Teenagers, we've all been there. But it can take other forms and other situations. You know, if somebody from your work walked in who wasn't, you knew wasn't a Christian, you think, goodness, whatever are they doing here? Did they know I came to church? And there's at least a pang of shame, of embarrassment there. Okay, what Paul says, I am not ashamed. That's these two words at the very beginning of his great summary of the gospel and this great epistle of the gospel. Paul wants us to out shame, you know, using the word out in its modern sense. Shame needs to be outed. We need to face up to it as a real issue. We need to look it in the face and be open and honest about it. Shame outed. And then also, secondly, shame not only needs to be outed, faced up to, shame needs to be ousted. It needs to be driven out of our lives. So we're going to look at two things. Why shame is a real issue that has to be faced up to. And secondly, how shame is to be overcome and driven out of our lives. First of all then, shame outed. Jesus outed shame. Jesus said on one occasion, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this wicked generation, I will be ashamed of him when I come in the glory of my Father. Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to mention shame. Of course, nobody would be ashamed of me. I'm the great preacher. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. Of course, nobody's going to be ashamed of me. But Jesus knew that people would be tempted to be ashamed. So he spoke about it very openly. Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of shame very openly too, in a very surprising place. He's writing to Timothy, Paul's prize convert, a young man who'd become not only a Christian, but a zealous Christian, a huge comfort to the Apostle Paul, and somebody that Paul trusted and respected so much that he was sending him, or he'd send him, to the important city of Ephesus to sort of put the churches in order in Ephesus. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. So do not be ashamed, Timothy, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul says, look, I preach the gospel, that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you mustn't be ashamed. You must go on preaching. I preach and I suffer for it, but I am not ashamed. I've overcome the temptation to shame. And I can tell you how I did that. I am not ashamed because. And there's a reason why Paul can overcome it. Okay, so shame needs to be outed. As Christians, we're not very good at outing things. We tend to like to give the impression that we're all very nice, very good, very zealous, very prayerful people who have very few troubles in our Christian lives and sail on serenely. We like to give the impression that we understand everything. I often tell the story of my first lecture when I went to the London City Mission to teach. And I had to give a lecture on the Trinity. I gave this lecture. And the next week, there was another lecture. The second lecture on the Trinity. So I stood up, you know, after years of being a preacher in church, stood up and said, okay, well, the subject again today is the doctrine of the Trinity. And one of the missionaries in the back row put his hand up and waved it. Oh, yes, what do you want? He said, that lecture you gave us last week, it didn't work. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I went out door to door visiting as a city missionary. Actually, that very afternoon last week, he said, and the first person I met was a Mormon. Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. And he said, we had an argument about the Trinity and I lost. Your lecture didn't work. Now, he was outing something. Wasn't very comfortable for me. Often said, you know, I say this, David Meredith may not thank me for it, but might be good for us preachers. If we say, I'm going to preach again about prayer today. And if somebody put their hand up, said, the sermon you preached last week, it didn't work. I tried to apply it, but I couldn't remember everything you said or the things you told me would help me with. You know, why don't we do things like that? Well, because you're merciful to your preachers, but also because perhaps we're a little bit embarrassed. Everybody else, perhaps we're the only one who's struggled with that. Perhaps we're the only one who's found that the sermon didn't really help me last week. Or we're the only one who didn't understand it. And if I say, I'm sorry, I just didn't understand that, people will think we're stupid. Whatever the reasons are, we're not very good at opening up about our struggles. And shame needs to be outed, not denied. There are, perhaps for many of us, times when we have doubts about the gospel, when we wonder if it's really true. And unless we deal and face up to that and deal with it, shame may drive us away from the faith. It may or may not be significant that Paul speaks of shame when he's thinking of going to Rome, that huge, awesome city, massive population, all the power and splendor of the Roman Empire. But certainly many young people find that their faith, which felt so strong and real when they were growing up, teenagers in a church like this, when they went away to the big city, to university or to work, suddenly found that their Christianity didn't look so impressed, didn't feel so impressive, didn't feel so rock certain. And they staggered and were tempted to be ashamed. And for all of us, even a tiny dose of shame mixed in among all the other feelings of our lives can blunt and muffle the impact and the enjoyment of the gospel. So let's ask Paul, what have you got in mind? Why might people be ashamed of the gospel? Paul said, well, you know, some people would look at the grandeur of Rome and so on, but I'm actually not talking of the threat or the power of the Roman government. I'm not saying, look carefully, he says, I'm not saying I am ashamed to preach the gospel because it might get me into trouble. That's not the issue I'm rejecting. I'm talking about being ashamed of the gospel. That is, there is something in the gospel Paul is aware of which may lead us to be ashamed. Put it like this. In the ancient world, many Romans and many Jews looked at the gospel and said, why on earth should we be impressed with that? Why on earth should we believe that? You're telling us about a man who was a carpenter, a joiner, in a little town. What did you say the name of it was? Nazareth? Never heard of it. Away there in Galilee, nobody knows who rules Galilee. They keep changing their minds about whether it's in Herod's empire or Herod's jurisdiction or whether it comes under the Roman. You know, nobody wants it. It's the back end of nowhere. You're talking about a tradesman. And what? He was crucified. He was, hung. He was killed as a criminal. And you're saying that this is the most important person in the world? You've got to be joking. The people who change the world are generals, emperors, philosophers, an Alexander, a Caesar, a Plato. Not a joiner from, where did you say it was? The gospel seems shameful to some people because of the insignificance of the person who's at its center. Maybe in our culture, because we've had so much Christian teaching, that doesn't strike us. But in some parts of the world, that would still be it. I remember speaking to some Muslim young men, and they were very aggressive for their faith, and they thought they'd got an unanswerable objection to Christianity. They said, how can you worship somebody who was afraid? And I said, what do you mean? They said, your Jesus was afraid. I was racking my brain. I said, well, when was he afraid? Well, when he fled from Bethlehem to Egypt. He was afraid. Well, you could have a discussion on that. But what they're really saying is he was a little helpless baby. The baby may have cried in fear. Babies do pick up when their parents are afraid or agitated. But they were saying, isn't it ridiculous to worship as God somebody who was a helpless, crying baby? To many people, that's still a reason to be ashamed of the gospel. But more commonly in our sort of society, I think it goes two ways, this shame. There are those who say, look, you can't expect us to take seriously your gospel unless it's sort of put in a sort of form of a philosophy. The world is changed. People are impressed by a great teaching, by the great ideas, the deep concepts produced by this philosopher or that philosopher. People want some wonderful deep technique of meditation or some brain-stretching concept that they have to really struggle with and ponder and debate and discuss. Your Jesus, your gospel is just simple stories. A sower went out sowing. The good Samaritan, the lost sheep. That's not very impressive. That's, when Paul preached the gospel in Athens to the philosophers there, a lot of them just laughed. This is children's stuff. This is nonsense. You don't need a degree in further education to grasp it. Therefore, it cannot be the ultimate truth. And then there are others who say, we want a religion that is morally challenging. All the other great religious teachers have given us rules. If you want to go to paradise, you have to do this. You have to go on pilgrimage here. You have to stop eating this. You have to dress like this. You have to follow a sort of moral athleticism. You have to struggle to make yourself better. And you're not giving us that. This is not at all impressive. And others still say, when it comes to religion, the religious side, we want something that impresses us. We want to go to meetings in buildings which are awesome in their beauty and in their mystical aura. We don't want to sit in a room that could be a public library. We don't want to sit in a room and just hear people talk. or read to us. We want something that is ritualistically impressive. Those are the sort of things that we come up with, the desire for a hero to be our saviour, not a crucified sinner, criminal. We want a philosophy, not a simple story. We want a moral struggle that we can tackle and achieve rather than a free gift. We want something that impresses us and makes us feel mystical or religious. And the gospel does not offer any of those things. And therefore, there's a temptation that we are ashamed. If you've never felt that temptation, beware, because it may be an indication that you haven't actually understood the gospel. That actually you think church is all about a moral struggle. Remember going to an old man whose wife had died and asked him about his own faith. His wife was a believer. And he said, oh, you don't have to talk to me about that. I know all about it. I've been in the free church all my life. He said, I know that when we die, we appear before God. And if the good things that we've done are more than the bad things we've done, we'll get to heaven. But if the bad things we've done are more than the good things, then we're in trouble. You don't need to tell me. This man was about 60 years old. And he'd been in church most Sundays of his life. But he'd never understood why somebody should be ashamed of the gospel. He thought he knew it. Nobody ever felt ashamed of saying, well, you've got to do good. You've got to be good. You've got to be better than other people in order to get to heaven. So if you've never felt ashamed, it may be because you don't really understand the gospel. But Paul is not talking here about just about being ashamed. Primarily, he's talking about it so that we should be not ashamed. And just in a couple of minutes, I want to point you to how shame, once we've outed it, faced up to the danger of it, how can we oust it from our lives? How can shame be ousted? How can we be unashamed? Although the gospel doesn't have all the impressiveness that the world is looking for. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. How can we be not ashamed of the gospel? Well, perhaps the most important application, and it's only the first of several, but it may be the only one I get to, is in those words. That's why I stress those words, for. I'm ready to preach in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Those little words, for, show that Paul is thinking clearly and logically. What he's saying links together. Let me labor it, put it like this. Paul says, look, I'm ready to preach in Rome also. Why, Paul? Why should you be quite eager to preach in Rome? Well, I can tell you why. It's because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, I see. Well, Paul, what is there a reason why you're not ashamed of the gospel? How come you're not ashamed of the gospel? Yes, there is a reason why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. And I can tell you what it is. It's this. It's because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Oh, I see. But Paul, why is the gospel the power of God to salvation? I can tell you that, says Paul. It's because in the gospel we read and discover that God gives a righteousness in Jesus. That's what gives the gospel its unique power. Oh, I see, Paul. But Paul, why do we need that righteousness? Sounds very impressive, but do we really need it? Yes, says Paul, there's a reason why that's so wonderful. And so vital, it's because, let me explain it to you, the wrath of God is being revealed on us because we're all sinners. And you see, the words for say that Paul has got a reason for everything he says, and he can explain it clearly and simply. In other words, my friends, what it's saying is this: when the Apostle Paul or you and I say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, it will be because we have understood to some extent how the gospel fits together, why the different bits of scripture, the statements of scripture, are true. In other words, we will have studied our Bibles. We will have understood what the Bible teaches and how it fits together. In the cupboard at home, we've got a box in the toy box, and the box is full of little beads, little bits of wood brightly coloured with holes through the middle. They are a menace because every time you pick up the box, it falls open and they pour out. And whenever you sit down, you find a bead down the side of the couch, or you find one here, or you step on it and trip over. Beads need to be strung together. They need to be put on a good solid thread. And then they're beautiful. Then they're useful. Then they adorn. Then they do something appropriate and useful. And in the same way, the truths of the Bible need to be strung together. They're made to fit together. The Bible is a necklace of the beauty of salvation. The Bible is a chain that can secure the anchor of the biggest ship. But chains are only any good when the links are joined together. And the links of the Bible are joined together by studying the Bible. That's why it's so important that we study the Bible in our preaching, in our Bible study groups, in our daily readings, and when we have the opportunity, in study groups. One of the things we're hoping to do in the new year is to run the first sort of pilot scheme of a few study groups to look more deeply at some of these things in Romans, some of the truths of the Bible, some of the history of God's dealings with us, so that we'll get a taste of how things fit together. Because it's when we see how things fit together that we can be unashamed of the gospel. Somebody put it like this: the gospel must ever and again be explored and sought and inquired into. It demands work, reflection, exertion. It demands faithfulness and independent investigation. The church must not avoid this effort, for its existence as a church depends upon it. So if we're not going to be ashamed, we need to know and study how the gospel fits together. Okay, let me just in a word point you to the wonderful links that Paul joins together here, just in literally in a word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Paul makes this claim that in this message about Jesus Christ, in what Jesus has done, which is what we proclaim in the gospel, we have nothing less than the power of God. When we see our sins, when we see how hopeless we are at changing our own sinful hearts, then we need a gospel which has real power. Can the leopard change its spots? No. Can we learn to do good who are used to doing evil by ourselves? No. But the gospel has the power of God. It's for the salvation. And salvation doesn't mean conversion. It includes that. But salvation means ultimately in glory with God. Freed from all sin, freed from all suffering, freed from all divisions and hatreds and hostilities. One, in a perfect body, with a perfect holy life, in a perfect community, in a perfect environment. Salvation. That is amazing. That's what the gospel brings. And it's for everyone who believes. Jews weren't interested in the Gentiles. They're dogs. Men despise women. What's the point of teaching women they're a second rate? No, everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, male or female, slave or free, this gospel is for the whole world. There's nothing like it. And it comes through, not through some awful, painful struggle, but through believing. To everyone who believes. The gospel is not a route march to attack. It's not a mountain to climb. It's news to be believed. It's news not of what you've got to do if you want to get to heaven, but of what Jesus has done in order to bring you to heaven. That's the gospel. And it's wonderful. And when we see those things, we are not ashamed. One last word. If you say, yeah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm, in a sense, proud to be here today, make sure that you're not ashamed for the right reason. It's not enough to say, I'm not ashamed of belonging to the church. It's a great church. I'm not ashamed of being Christian. My parents were Christians and they were wonderful people, far better than I am. It's great to be a Christian. No. The only reason that will stand the test for being not ashamed is that we know whom we have believed. We see Jesus. Although to the world he's foolishness and a stumbling block, to us who believe he is Christ, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Amen.